About that. So, Pastor Byram, why don't you come? And you got some videos to show, I believe. Let's give him a warm welcome as he comes.
Good. All right, good. Great to be here tonight. We have a video to show you that'll tell you a little about what we're doing. The video's not perfect because, as you'll see, things are changing very quickly with what we're doing. So let me show that video first, and then we'll explain to you what we're doing and maybe give a little addition to that. And I think that'll help you understand. Not a lot of people know what we do. You'll know as much as probably about anybody in America what we do. We just do it. We don't really publicize it or do any fundraising. We just do what we do and have a blast doing it. So we'll show you what we do a little bit here. So let's go ahead and show that slideshow. And afterward, I will explain to you a little more and elaborate a little bit more.
Thank you for taking time today to learn about our ministry, Open Door Worldwide. We praise God today for what He has done. We're going to tell you about how we started and about the amazing work the Lord is doing and what, Lord willing, our future will be. This ministry started with a heart for winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ and helping pastors and missionaries around the world. We began traveling to places where there is little help, maybe not enough laborers, or a pastor or missionary who is discouraged. God used it, and we praise God for how we got to do those things, and we expanded it to help the poor and needy, to traveling to places where no one else had been as a missionary. We began finding workers all around the world who were doing great jobs, who maybe just needed a big day, needed encouragement, needed some financial means, needed to be telling they're doing a good job. We preached in youth conferences. We preached in pastors' conferences. We preached all around the world. We brought Bibles to people who the entire church had lost their Bibles in a typhoon. We took more and more people and began to do more and more things in buildings, in soul winning, in big days, in evangelistic services, and then we even began to plant churches. We praise God for what He did. We were amazed. We gave Him all the glory. And if that's all we ever did the rest of our lives is what God was using us to do, we would have been amazed and praised God and would have the rest of our lives thanked God for the opportunity that He gave us. But the Lord had some more things for us to do. We soon found out our best investment of time was pastors and their families. If you encourage a pastor, you encourage an entire congregation. If you keep a pastor in the ministry, you help a church tremendously. God not only gave us a heart for this, but He gave us an anointing to do this. He made it so I could understand the hearts of pastors, that I could love them, that I could know their struggles. He gave us the ability to preach to them that seemed to keep them in the faith, keep them strong, and bring them back to where their faith is great in God and expecting a great work for God, to keep on working, to keep on winning souls, to keep on preaching the Word. God used this in a tremendous way, and around the world, we had more and more invitations to preach to these pastors, and we're able to be a help by God's grace. Truly, this is the greatest work we had done so far, was getting pastors together and helping their families and helping them, and thereby helping hundreds of churches around the world. During all this time, one of the great things the Lord let us do was start many churches. We went and started off with a man who was called to go to an area and start a church. When he found our man, we would go and help him. We would go there personally and go soul winning, knock on doors, and then we would have a big day. We had started this way, our church in the States, and I was trained by my pastor as he started it the same way. We won many souls as best we could, and then we began to have an evangelistic service. At the evangelistic service, the gospel was preached and the church was introduced. And by God's grace, we saw tremendous results. And this is actually the process of a church being started. You're watching. We knocked on the door of the man on the left. He was away from the Lord. He came to this service and got right with God. He began growing. He went and got his training and became a pastor. And God has used that in a great way, and this church was established. This next church we started in the Philippines in the mountains, and the pastor on the right was a great blessing. And by God's grace, we were able to see the man on the left saved in the grand opening. He went to Bible college, graduated, and now he's a pastor also. God has truly done amazing works as we've had these evangelistic services and helped these churches get started. These big days, God has used them. And we have started them with our church. We've also trained other churches to do them. And every picture you see is a church, either on a grand opening or a church having its biggest day it's ever had. God has truly done amazing works in this, and we praise Him for what He's done. At the end of 2017, the Lord gave us a new work. He gave us an area, the Bataan Peninsula, in a city, Oryon. This ministry was to be different. We were to start a church, but this church was to be the extension of our ministry, part of Open Door Baptist Church of Kent, Washington. The Bataan Peninsula is known for the Bataan Death March, and Oryon is at the base of Mount Samat, where the Americans and the Filipinos had surrendered to the Japanese. And afterward, the Japanese had marched the Americans and Filipinos, trying to kill them, because they did not accept their surrender. As we began going to this area, we saw amazing works and open doors, too many to tell. God was truly blessing this ministry and doing amazing things. Our friend Filipinos came beside us and began working with us, and instead of the Bataan Death March, we had the Bataan Life March, where the Filipinos and American are bringing the life of Jesus to the Bataan Peninsula. These two men are my right-hand men, Brother Reggie Aquino and Brother Dante Villar. Brother Dante Villar was called by God to be our pastor there on site. And him and his family moved to Oryon and began preaching the gospel and winning souls. He's a veteran pastor who's pastored three churches successfully and is doing a great job for us. Other Filipino pastors and workers came to help us, our friends who we've been working with and having conferences with, and they came to this city that God has given to us, with about 60,000 people ready to receive the gospel. The church has been established, and in 8 months, it's a tremendously strong church. Everybody you see is a new convert, except for the pastor's family. They've been saved, they've been baptized, they've grown, and there's a great joy in this church in serving the Lord. Pastor Villar is an expert with young people, and this church is full of teenagers who are serving God. They've grown. They've gone forward. They love the Lord. They love being together. They're at church almost every day. Some of them are soul winners now, and some of them are teaching classes. God is raising up the next generation of laborers. We praise God for what He's done with our church in Oryon, and we look forward to seeing what He does in the future. As we started our church, we realized we needed a way to get our support to our pastor in Oryon. We also realized many other men were starting ministries but did not have support and were working full-time jobs. Open Door Worldwide is a way to get the resources to them so they could spend full-time preaching the gospel, discipleship, following up, and all the other things that a pastor needs to do. It is not expensive for a pastor in the Philippines. A married man only needs $400 a month. And we find if we give them a big day to start off with, and then full-time ministry to follow up and work and win souls, at the end of 2 years, they have a self-supporting ministry. The first year is $400 a month. The second year, it's reduced by $100 every quarter, so $400, $300, $200, $100. And then there is no more financial commitment at the end of the 2 years. We believe this can be used in a great way to start church after church. Also, it helps Americans to take long-term mission trips. These are our first two missionaries, my daughter Esther and Taylor. They headed to the Philippines and have had a wonderful time there. We asked for a commitment between 3 months and 1 year. This is the type of house you'll live in. This is actually one of our houses that our people live in. It's in a safe middle-class neighborhood. It has running water and toilets and things. But you will be in poor areas doing ministry work. You will be around people who have needs and love them. You'll be able to win souls, comfort people. You'll be able to teach them skills, help them learn the things they need to learn in life. They're wonderful, affectionate people, and you will have a delightful time. You'll also go through experiences of floods and typhoons and everything else, but you'll be safe. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry to go there, even not having to commit yourself to a lifetime, but just 3 months to 1 year, and about $250 a month if you're single and $500 if you're married. Also, Open Door Worldwide helps bring American church groups overseas to plant new churches. One of the greatest things they can do is an American church not only supports a missionary, but goes there and helps them start their church. They work arm in arm with a Filipino, and they are not only part of supporting that man, but part of beginning the ministry. They will know the people, and they'll have great joy in going there and having a part from the very start of a new ministry beginning for God. We have found people more receptive as we show God's love, and we are trying to be a light in Orion. We're helping the inmates as they get out if they complete our program. We also go and buy boats sometimes. These boats cost about $800. We find that the businessmen own the boats and keep half of the catch, and that's why the fishermen have to fish 7 days a week and still have nothing left over but food. We let them keep their whole catch, but they have to come to church on Sunday, and we own the boats, so if they don't fulfill their obligations, they don't get to keep them. We're continuing to find ways to help the poor. We're teaching them music, teaching them English, and finding other ways to show compassion and to be a blessing to the people of our city. Lastly, Filipinos make amazing missionaries, and we want to send Filipinos around the world. I've met Filipinos around the world as missionaries. This couple has started about 30 churches, and other ones have started so many churches, and they're doing such amazing works. These ones here in Haiti, they've started around 70 churches. It's an amazing work when you see it, and that's what we want to do, is send these Filipinos from the Philippines around the world for the glory of God and to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. One of the things I've said many times to Filipinos is life is short and eternity is long. That's why Open Door is there. Nothing illustrates this better than the area you've seen throughout the video called Depensa. The Lord told us to reach this area 8 months ago, and we've been in there constantly winning souls and helping people. This is a fishing area of bamboo right above the water, 4 blocks from our church. It's been very fruitful, and many of our people come from this area, and we've been able to have a great impact here. Unfortunately, on January 29th, disaster struck. Our soul winners were in the area at the time, witnessing the people. We praise God we were there, and none of our families were killed, although others died. This is why we're working. This is why we're giving. This is why we're praying. We hope you'll join us in praying for Open Door Worldwide. By God's grace, we've done great things, and we give Him all the glory. And we hope you'll pray for us that we can continue to reach the world and glorify God. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you. That's a little bit of what we do. We've been doing that for about 17 years, as far as just taking the trips and working. We've been we've been shocked. I'm completely reckless. That's just the way God made me. I don't have the normal fear thing that people have, and I'm kind of crazy, is what I'm saying. So God keeps on giving me things to do, and I kind of just say, "All right, let's do it." And I go do them, and later people say, "What are you doing? You're crazy." And we find out that God is in it, and God is just keeps working, and we see amazing things. We have been completely stunned at what God has done throughout the whole process, but we've learned faith through that, and we've just said, "Okay, if God's telling us to do it, let's go do it." So, of course, we have a church up there in Kent, and it's a growing church and doing well, but God told us this last year to start this church, and it's our church. We're supposed to run that church and oversee it, and it's actually a part of our church. How do you do that, and how do you organize that, and how do you do all these things? I just obeyed. I went, and I took a couple of the guys, Filipinos, with me, and I said, "I'm supposed to go to the Bataan Peninsula," I said, "I want you guys to go with me. Let's just pray about this, drive through every city, and see what God has, because I know we're supposed to go somewhere there. I don't know exactly what we're supposed to do, but I know God's leading." And when we got to this city, all three of us immediately knew this is the place. I said to them, they said, "This is the place, Pastor. This is it." And I said, "Great. What are we supposed to do?" They looked at me and said, "You're the one with the vision. You tell us." And I said, "I have no idea. We got the place now. What are we supposed to do?" That is how we've been the whole time, is by faith. So I said, "Let's go soul winning." And the Philippines is very open to the gospel, and I've been there. I think I've been there 9 times, maybe. So we went out soul winning there, and we came back to the vehicle. We witnessed for just a little while, and just one-on-one. We didn't get any groups together. And we witnessed to 13 people, and 12 of them got saved right there. And I mean, they were hungry for the gospel. And the Filipinos told me, "Pastor, this is strange. These people are unbelievably open. I mean, the people in the Philippines are open, but these people are ready." So we felt led of the Lord eventually to start a church there. And I cannot tell you the open doors we've had in this whole entire ministry. But along the way, we decided that we needed to get a mission board going. These pastors, none of them have American contacts. I don't work with American missionaries. I have before, but I haven't been with an American missionary for 8 years, I think. I haven't been with one. I'm just always with nationals. I just work, understand them better. Although the Americans are doing great, you know, wonderful things. That's just what we work with. And I realize they don't work together very well, and it's not very organized. They have no way to support each other, and they take forever to start their ministries here, there. And one of the things you'll see, if you know this church well, is you will see me doing a whole bunch of things that Pastor Mutchler does. As I preach, you'll probably see a whole bunch of Pastor Mutchler in me. He is the greatest influence on earth in my life. The way we start churches is based on how Pastor Mutchler started churches. We've done it a lot. If you followed what happened is, God had us do this, and we learned how to do this, and he gave us something else to do, then he gave us something else to do. Everything we did was preparing us for what we're doing now. So in June, we started 4 churches. We are continuing to get these young people in these churches and preaching at youth conferences and preaching pastors' conferences and looking for them to surrender to full-time ministry. And then we want to get them sent around the Philippines and around the world. Filipinos can go all over the world, and they're not in the danger that we are in. I was in Haiti in July. When I got to Haiti, those riots, if you saw the riots in Haiti, I was in the middle of one of those riots. They weren't on the news before I got there. They started after I got there. And then I was way out in the middle of nowhere, and a riot started on the way back. And it started over us, over me. Because everybody wanted to take me in their vehicle. We needed to ride back, and they had blocked the roads and were burning tires, and so people were trying to charge people for rides. Well, I look like the guy with money. They don't know just because I'm white. I'm a Baptist pastor. I don't have money. A fight, I mean fist fight, chaos ensued, broke out around me, and a total riot began over me. And when they started ramming each other's cars to get to me, It was about the time I said, we got to break out of here. And we broke out and went down the street. That doesn't happen to Filipinos when they're overseas. Okay? We are a natural target. Our immune systems aren't as good as a Filipino. Filipinos can live third world where an American cannot. I can take in a Filipino, I can get him and put him in a country. You can send him to Africa. I can send him to Mexico. I can do that on $500 a month, 600, maybe 1,000 at the most. An American is going to take 6, 7, 8,000 instead of 500 to go there. And they're a target, and they're going to get sick, and they're going to come home to get treatment. It's far superior to use the Filipinos to reach the world. And they are all over the world. And I go with Filipinos all over the world. And so there's a lot of things. It's a multifaceted ministry. And I tried in just a little video to show you what we're doing there and what we've been able to do. It's exciting. And God's working both in our church planning and in our pastors' conferences. And then also with using our Filipinos to reach the Philippines and then around the world. It's just exciting. A lot of great things are happening. We learned a lot from a lot of other ministries. I know you had Final Frontier recently. We learned from them. They do things a little bit different than us. Neither one is right or wrong. We're just doing things a little different. We've learned from global church planners. We've learned from national pastors, national missionaries, from Grandview Baptist, from all sorts of places. We kind of put things together. But to understand what we do is what we want to do. A lot of ministries, they will take on a missionary, a national, and they'll give them $50 or $75 or $100 a month, which is tremendous and a great ministry, and God uses that greatly. And they use that to maybe buy a motorcycle or help support their family. That is a wonderful way to do that, and God is greatly used. We're doing it a little differently. What we do is we take a man, and we're going to give him a full-time. The 50 or 60 or 75 isn't a full-time income in most countries. We give them a full-time income, and we have a big day. We found out that if we can give them a big day, a big start to their church, and then give them a full-time income where they don't have to work a job, and they can just go soul-winning, follow-up. We get every name of everybody who comes to the evangelistic service. They've got 100, 150 families to follow up on, and they are full-time, and they get to do that and work hard at that. And then the churches, we have many, many contacts of other churches, and they come alongside and help him follow up and continue soul-winning. We find that in 2 years, that church is self-supporting, and they support the pastor themselves, and they don't need any more money from us. And that's what we have done. We've done this. Everything we're doing, we've done before. That's the thing about it. We aren't some, a young man coming out of Bible college and going to try something. And praise God for those guys. They're giving a great sacrifice. These are things we've done all over the world. We've been in dozens of countries and done this. And God's just done an amazing work. And so that's what we're doing right now. But God has put us in a church there. We just had to fly there because you saw the fire there. I just got back from there Saturday. We had to go there in an emergency to take care of the disaster there. 800 families in 1 hour were displaced. 800 families in 1 hour. And our folks, we had 30 families. We have solid houses there. We have two houses, two ministry houses, and one's 2,000 square feet, one's 1,000 square feet. That night, we had 30 families in those 3,000 square feet, and they knew to come to our house. Our people did, and so we have since housed all of those families. We found a place for each one of them and got them placed. We had to do a lot of things there. All our fishermen lost their nets. We had to get them nets so they could go fishing again. We had to do a lot of work there and just go help the people. The whole city knows about us, not because we ever give anything away. We never give anything, but we help people who are working. And so we've done all this stuff, and I've learned a lot of things not to do. So we have amazing things, and we have a lot of ideas. Pastor Mutchler is a great learner, and he taught that to me, is just learn. Brother Mutchler, where is Brother Mutchler? There he is. He will be in every conference, and I've been with him. The first conference I went to with him is 32 years ago. Can you believe that? I was like 3 years old. And And I went with him to a conference, and he sits there and he soaks it up and learns and learns and learns. The other thing about him is that I learned from him is ideas. I come up with about 100 ideas by breakfast. And about 95 of them are terribly dumb ideas. But I have to go through all of them to figure out which ones work. And we find these ideas that work, and we just bounce them off people and try them. And we've got some people working with us. God's given us the amazing people to work with us. And take the boat ministry. We found out that these just for example, and I'm just kind of giving you a feel for what we're doing. The boat ministry, we found out that our fishermen, they said, Pastor, we cannot come on Sunday. If we do not fish 7 days a week, we will not have enough food. So we started, why and what are the options? And we found out that they don't own the boats. Businessmen own the boat and keep half of the fish. And I said, what if we bought the boat? We own the boat, you use the boat, and you fish 6 days a week, and you keep all the catch. And they just said, our whole lives would change. Our whole standard of living would change. How much is the boat? $800. Okay, we can do that. $800 with the nets. And so things like that we're doing. The whole city kind of knows about us and how we help people and how we are there to make a difference. See, in poor countries, the churches take. Now, we tell everybody to tithe because you're a Christian, you tithe all the time. But we're there to be a blessing to help people. And the people's hearts are so warm to us and to our soul winners. We have a whole team there that we support and things. And so so we're able to see a lot of great things. And we're having a great time. We've been having a great time the whole entire time. And we're excited about what God has done and what he's going to do. And just understand that this is an extension in many ways. It's a grandchild of Grandview Baptist Church. And Pastor Munchler witnessed to me. Actually, Roman White witnessed to me first. And then Pastor Munchler, Pastor White didn't know how to lead me to Christ. And Brother Munchler did. He baptized me. I grew up in this church, was discipled. My wife was also from this church. And I learned much more working with Pastor Munchler when I was 17, 18, and 19 than I did in Bible college. And you have a great pastor and a great man of God. And the things that we get to do are an extension and things that God's given us to do. And it's wonderful just to serve God. I love the ministry. I love what we're doing. I love serving the Lord. It's not easy all the time, but it's so rewarding to serve God. It's rewarding on earth, and let alone up in heaven. We've been a little bit selfish about this. Our church has done everything you've seen, every pastor's conference, and we have pastor's conferences with 250 pastors and a lot of things, and have seen amazing things. And we've done all of it ourselves. We've been kind of selfish about that because the ministry is so amazing and so pure, and we see such incredible fruit. It's more blessed to give than receive. We've kind of taken it all ourselves and just it's taken the blessing from everybody else. But people ask me, what are you doing? And they said, well, we want to be a part of that. And so we're going to have to share the blessing with other churches and let them see what we're doing and be a part of that. I want to say, if you can ever find anything to invest in the cause of Christ, it's your privilege to do so. It's not, do I have to give? Man, it is a privilege to get to do something for God. In our entire ministry, the way it's set up, and we have everything set up, and everything's done, we have so many miracles. I have a status in the Philippines. We have people high up in immigration, and I can tell you miracle after miracle after miracle. It's unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it. We have people so high in immigration. My immigration status, so I can buy things and own things for the church there in the Philippines, my immigration status is so high, the lady in immigration told me, you can kill someone and we can't arrest you. I said, really? And I told the pastors, you better be nice to me, guy, just to let you know. In the States, I have consequences. I can't even apply for that kind of status until I've been in the Philippines 59 days. And then you start the process of third world applications and processes and them trying to get bribes out of you. I got it in 3 days. I had a man come to me in my church, old guy, nondescript. You wouldn't know him from anybody. He walks up to me and he says, Pastor, just so you know, I am best friends with the chief advisor to the president of the Philippines. If you ever need to get the president of the Philippines, just tell me. I'll get you to him. He said that like, hey, man, I had pizza last night. It was really good. I was like, what? He says, yeah, I can get you the president. I said, all right. Well, we just had this fire, and so we've been trying to get property there so we can build to get our people out of the bamboo. The bamboo are tinder boxes. It's bamboo. The rooms are, in some houses, you can reach out and touch walls. We have one family, six children. You can reach your hands out and touch walls both directions. It's 6 feet by 6 feet. And six children there. They're bamboo full using kerosene stoves. So it's bound to burn down. Any typhoon is going to come through, and it's all gone. It burned down in 1 hour. And we knew that was going to happen. We knew it didn't matter which disaster. We knew the disaster was coming. We've been trying to get property. So we are. We had an advisor in the president's office with a letter from us telling him about we need property so we can build. We'll build. We can build. We'll build the houses right away. We already have the plans. We have everything. Just give us land. We'll build. You won't have to pay a penny. We have open doors like that. They're just amazing. That just only God can do. And we have a theme there, and I've told all the pastors this, and God just gave us that, is I said, we have no brake pedal, guys. It's only a gas pedal. I said, everything we need, God will give us. Just run. Go fast. Floor it. Let's go. We don't have time. We don't have time. And you know, you look at that. Those people, we think, we don't know, we think we witnessed every single person in those 800 families in 8 months. We don't know who died. It's hard to count. It's just different there. But we're glad that we invested. That we're winning souls and preaching the gospel. And this is what we're doing. If you have questions for me, feel free to ask those. We're glad to answer them. This is not my comfort zone. Is telling about what we do and why we do it. But that's what we do. And that's how we do most of those things. If I didn't get to everything. I apologize, but that's kind of a good idea of what God has done. And it's all been the Lord, and it's been amazing. And I am half the time way over my head in knowing what I'm doing. Okay? God gave me this verse in the Old Testament. It said, let the ark pass in front of you, for you have not been this way heretofore. And that's been my verse. I don't know what I'm doing. Nobody's done what we've done. We do it differently than everybody else. And you know what we have to do? We have to say, God, if you're leading me, provide the way and give us the wisdom and show us what to do. And every step of the way, God gives the people, He gives us the financing, He gives us the open doors, He gives us the labors. Everything we need is provided. We just have to step out in faith and obey. And that's the way God works. And He's proven Himself. He is always faithful. It's great to be at Grandview. We love it here. And what an amazing church. What faithfulness here. I know many of you were here when I first got saved. Pastor Mutchler, still the pastor. That's amazing. What a good man. I was a rough teenager. Nobody knows what I was like unless you were here or unless Pastor White's told you stories, which are half lies. We were rough. Pastor Mutchler said before, I turned his hair gray. And I think that is true. His hair was black when I first met him, and we fixed that. But God got his revenge. I turned his hair gray, and for doing that, God turned my hair loose. What a faithful man of God, and what great staff you have here. And you are so privileged to be in a church like this through all these years and decades. And what a great missions program you have. I mean, so many missionaries you support. It's amazing, and we're so proud to be a part of this church and excited to be here and preach to you tonight. And I'm not preaching on missions tonight. I know you just had Final Frontiers, and we just talked about what we're doing. And I found out that Brother Gibbs preached Sunday. I told Pastor Munster, I really appreciate that. Let me preach at the Brother Gibbs. That's really easy. We're excited to be here tonight and preach to you and just give you something from the Word of God. I'm going to be in Psalm 26. I'm going to jump right in and try to be a help to you tonight with this message. It's helped. This is actually, I'm going to preach to you a message I preach to pastors. And I strangely enough, I was flying on a long flight to the Philippines that time, and in the Philippines, I had a pastor's conference we were doing, and it's like God just gave me this truth. I'd never seen it before. I was kind of stunned at it. I'd never been taught that, and it's amazing truth, because it taught me so well how to work with people and how to fix myself. And I went and said, "Hey, pastors, I just learned this. I want to teach this to you." And I thought, I'll just teach them real quick. When I got done, they just flocked to me and said, "That's going to change my whole ministry." I said, "Really?" I wrote this in about 15 minutes, and God really used it. And I preach it at, I think I preached it at 5 different pastors' conferences, and the reaction's been the same every single time, where people have said, "This is going to change the way I deal with people. This is going to, I know what's wrong with me now." And I think it's a real practical message. I want to talk to you about integrity versus faults. Integrity versus faults. In Psalm 26 and verse 1, it says, "Judge me, O God, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. I have walked in mine integrity." Verse 11, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." Let's pray together. And Father, what an honor it is to preach the Word of God, Lord. I want to be able to glorify You. I want to be able to help Your people. I want to be a blessing to this church, Father. Without You, I can do nothing, Lord. And we know it's not by might, nor by power, but by Your Spirit. And Lord, I confess to You that tonight I can't do anything without You, and certainly can't teach the Word of God. We pray that the Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth, and You'd help people to see themselves as they are, to see Your Word and what it truly teaches, and see You as You are, and know how to have victory and really work powerfully tonight. We need You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the chance to be together and for speaking to us, and for dwelling here in church. We thank You for every faithful person who's been here and comes in the middle of the week. Bless them for being here tonight by speaking to them and helping them and encouraging them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things it says here in verse 1, it says, I have walked in my integrity. And then in verse 11, it says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." And then he says, "My foot's not going to slide." He asks God to actually judge him. And that's interesting, because that's more than once in the Bible. A man of God, someone writing scripture, says, "Judge me, O God. Examine me. Search me. I want you to check and see how I'm doing. I want you to look at me closely." And that's when you know you're getting to be a good Christian, is when you're not afraid of God showing you when you're not all you should be. We live in a day of hiding. We live in a day of deleting histories, in a day of our spouses not knowing what we're doing. We live in a day of secrecy. And he's saying, "Lord, I want You to judge me, because I have walked in my integrity. I've done what I should do. I am walking in integrity. So, Lord, go ahead and judge. If I've done wrong, then punish me for what the wrong I've done. But if I've done right, then bless me, because I've walked in my integrity. So go ahead and make a judgment on me, Lord. And because I've done that." The word integrity in the Hebrew is tome. It means completeness. Integrity means completeness. That's the word literally means. And I'll dig into the word a little bit more with you and explain it to you. But you have to understand that completeness, because it's the whole sermon's based on that. And that word, the first definition of it, is completeness. And you go back deeper, it's even more about completeness. Integrity is very important in the Bible, and there's a bunch of things. I'm going to go through some verses here and show the blessings and what integrity will, what will happen if you have integrity, and how important integrity is that you have it, and how destructive it is if you don't have it. Integrity is incredibly important. I'm going to go to 1 Kings in chapter 9. 1 Kings in chapter 9. Integrity is incredibly important. 1 Kings chapter 9. The first thing integrity will do is it will bring the blessings of God on you. Integrity will bring the blessings of God on your life. 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to go to a lot of verses here all in a row, so you can turn to them all or If it's on the screen or if you want to just listen along, that's fine. But I'm going to go to several verses in many places. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and will walk and keep my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. So he says, if you'll walk in integrity, I will establish your throne. Okay, that's very important. He says, you've got to walk in integrity. It brings the blessings of God. Integrity impresses God. Let me take you to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 2. Can I get that water, Jennifer? I don't think I have a water here. And maybe have Rhonda run that up or something. There we go. Job chapter 2. 4 years you made it, marriage. All right, good job. She gets a purple heart for that. And that's good. And happy anniversary. I like Jeremiah. This guy's got zeal for God, doesn't he? I like that guy. Job chapter 2. And verse 3. You'll know this story, and we'll get back to this story because it's important about integrity. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Though thou movest against him to destroy him without cause. Notice that. God said, did you notice Job has integrity? Now, that's going to come very important. This very verse will become very important later because, you know, the story is God, the devil came to God and God said, have you seen Job? And he says, you're protecting him. If you go ahead and let him lose his things, he's not going to serve you. And God said, try it. And the devil tried it and Job didn't break. God brought it back up and he said, hey, did you see Job? He walked in integrity. He is still serving me, though you destroyed everything he had. Satan says, but you destroy his health, and he'll do that. Just a quick note there, the devil is not omniscient. Understand that. People think the devil is the opposite of God. The devil is not the opposite of God. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. The devil is not everywhere. The devil doesn't know everything. The devil was wrong about Job. He said, he's only serving you. He's serving you for nothing. He's serving you because you give him things. That's what the devil thought. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. That's why the Bible says, I know where you dwell, I think of the Pergamos church in Revelation 2, even where Satan's seat is. Satan is in one place right now. Okay? Satan is not God. He's a fallen angel. Okay? And he was wrong about Job. He thought Job had no integrity. And then when Job got some things taken away, Job would quit serving God. He was wrong twice about that. And God said, look at Job. He's walked in integrity. And we'll get back to that also. It impresses God. It is how God judges someone. Back to Psalms. Psalms and chapter 7. You notice when Jesus was tempted, after Jesus finished his temptation, it says the devil went away. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is somewhere right now. Probably he has a seat somewhere, probably in Hollywood or somewhere, or Washington, D.C., or who knows where it is. And maybe Seattle. And I know Portland's getting there too. And how many people think that Portland is getting crazy? All right. Please don't imitate Seattle. It is not a good thing to imitate. It is crazy there. Don't become as crazy as Seattle. And it is an amazing thing that the devil is somewhere tempting somebody, but he will flee when you resist him. It is how God judges us. Psalms chapter 7 and verse 8. It is the measure of what God looks at you with. Verse 8, it says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. It is the way that God will judge us and one of the ways that God looks at us. Also, you'll find out that integrity will keep you safe. Psalm 25. Integrity will keep you safe. Psalm 25. And Psalm 25 and verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Integrity will keep you safe because you're not going to do the wrong thing. I was talking to a guy in jail, and he just got arrested, and I was visiting him across the glass, and he'd done some bad things, and he had broken his girlfriend's nose, and it was just a mess, and he was arrested for it. And I'm talking to him, and he started talking. He says, "Man, this is so wrong. Man, when the cops arrested me, they were way too rough on me. They cuffed me. They threw me down. I'm going to sue them." And he goes on and on. And he says, "Man, my public defender is ripping me off, and you know, he doesn't even care. And the judge, I think he actually owns part of the jail." And he goes to this whole big spiel about how everybody's mistreated him throughout the entire thing. If you ever did jail ministry, you've heard everything I just said, by the way. Amen. And he's going on and on about how everybody's mistreated him and everybody's abused him and everybody's done wrong and they didn't give him his rights and da-da-da-da-da. And he finally goes to his big rant. And I said, "You know, that's amazing." I said, "Because in the police, they never threw me on the ground and slammed my face down like that." And I said, "They didn't put the cuffs on too tight on me." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, my public defender, he never gave me a single problem." I said, "Yeah, I didn't have a single problem with my public attorney. And you know what? The judge, he didn't mistreat me at all. And they didn't put me in the wrong cell either or anything." He says, "Really, man? You're lucky. I didn't even know you went to jail." I said, "I didn't get arrested." You know, living a good life just protects you. Don't get arrested, and they probably won't. You know, it's an amazing thing. "Man, they shouldn't treat me like that." "Well, what are they arresting you for?" "You broke your girlfriend's nose." Don't break your girlfriend's nose. You might not get arrested, and you might not need a public defender. That's my book, How to Lose Friends and Infuriate People. But look, if you do the right thing, you don't have to worry about it. You do the right thing, you don't have to worry about your wife finding out. It preserves you. You do the right thing, you don't have to worry about your boss finding out what you stole from work. It protects you. Integrity will preserve you. People will say, "No, they didn't do that. I know that guy." You say, "Hey, go ahead and look at the video. You'll find out I didn't do it." Integrity protects you, and there's many things that it does. And it keeps us safe. Next, integrity guides us. Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 11. I'm just saying how important integrity is, and then I'll explain to you what it means. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So let's say I put my wallet in here for a sermon illustration, and I leave my wallet in the pulpit here, and I walk away. A bunch of you in here would grab my wallet and never even think about taking my money out of my wallet. It would never occur to you to do that because you have integrity about stealing things. Or, you know, I'm a Baptist preacher and all there is receipts in there. You have that integrity. Somebody else would say, "When you do this, you don't have integrity." Integrity makes a choice for you. Integrity makes it, when somebody at work says, "Hey man, let's go do this, you know, it's against the rules of work," you don't say, you don't make a choice. Integrity guides you. The principles that of what integrity says to do will say you don't do that. So you don't have to make as many decisions in life because integrity is telling you what to do. Wise people don't make as many decisions as foolish people. Like if you want to go to church faithfully, you know what you do? You never decide if you're going to church. You decide you go to church. You make a one-time decision. I always go to church. Church doors are open. I'm going to church. Not you're laying in bed. Your alarm goes off. "Oh, should I go to church today?" Don't make that decision when you're laying in bed there on the 16th snooze. Okay? That's not the time to make the decision. Okay? Integrity says, "God wants me at church. I'll be at church." You don't decide if you're going to tithe. You decide to tithe. Integrity says, "I'd never rob God." You see how many decisions get taken out and how much less stress there is when you don't have to choose, are you going to take the guy's wallet? You don't have to look around. When you have integrity, you don't have to look around. and see who's watching. And integrity makes decisions for you. It brings blessings on your family. Proverbs in chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. What a verse this is. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Many of you have blessings. I just think of Pastor Mutchler, because I know his family. And he is a blessed man because of what his dad was like. It just naturally happens. I've always been able to trust him, probably a lot because he had a dad who was a man of integrity. And a mom. And he's been blessed. Your children, it doesn't say the man of integrity is blessed. It says his children are blessed after him. So if you want blessing on your children, you need to have integrity. Because it brings blessing on your children. Proverbs chapter 19. It is better to have integrity than to have money, than to have great things. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It is better to be poor and have integrity. You can do that and you're a blessed person. Job had complete integrity. Let's go back to Job there. And again, I'm doing a Bible study with you. And then I'm going to illustrate it a bunch to you and apply it to you and just give you how to help yourself in this thing. In Proverbs, in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Though thou movest against him to destroy him without cause. Satan said, break his flesh, break his health, and he won't do that anymore. So Satan went, in verse 7, and destroyed his health. And verse 9, Job's wife came to him, and because Job said, nope, God's still good. And what did Job's wife say? Verse 9, then his wife said unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What'd she say? She sees him, he's lost all his children, he lost all his wealth, he still prays God. Then he lost his health, and she's looking at him and says, are you still, you still have integrity? You need to curse God and die. Even his wife was stunned at his integrity, because Job, out of anybody in the Bible outside the Lord Jesus, had perfect integrity. We'll show you that when we show you what it means. When you understand integrity, a better way to explain this, to understand when you really go back to the root word and what its original meaning is, when it says perfectness, then when it says completeness, and then we say integrity, the best way to understand it is structural integrity. Okay, an architect like Brother Kidwell here, you know what I'm talking about, structural integrity. You could go and you could design an engineer, an architect. They can make the most beautiful, incredibly supported, a massive concrete and steel and rebar bridge in the entire world. I mean, you could put 50 feet of thick steel. You can put massive support beams underneath every 10 feet of that thing. But if in the middle of it, you didn't quite have enough steel to connect it or enough concrete, and in the middle of it, it doesn't quite connect. It has no structural integrity. If you take an airplane and you just mess with it just a little bit and you mess it up so that wing doesn't have structural integrity, when it flies, that wing flies off. Because structural integrity means something is complete. It has no flaw in it because you're only as strong as your weakest link. It's only like that. Let me illustrate a couple ways to you. So, let me do a couple things here. So, got a piece of paper here. It's just a regular old piece of copy paper, cheap paper. This is, I think it's just a 20-pound paper. Just a regular piece of copy paper, nothing special. You know, this paper is actually kind of strong. It's a lot of pulling. Right? I had to pull hard. I had to yank that thing 10 times. I had to keep on going. That's paper. That's cheap paper. But it's kind of got a strength to it. It's actually kind of hard to pull apart. Only I could. The rest of you men couldn't even do it. And this thing has... why? Because right there it has integrity. If you take this little piece like this and you just go like this, you just ruin its integrity. It's not complete anymore. Now you just go, why? No integrity anymore. I ruined its integrity by that little tiny tear. Where is it going to tear? Who has a guess? I'm going to tear it right here. Right here. Where do you think it's going to tear? Right there. It's not going to tear over here, is it? This is important. You know where it's going to rip. Because you know where the flaw is in its integrity. Follow? Nod if you do. Not nod. Nod. And, ha! Right where I thought it would tear. Right? Okay, let me illustrate it again to you. Just so you get the concept. I have a piece of wood here. Just a little piece of plywood. I don't remember what I used this for. Some project here. But I went, and I cut just a little slice. That slice is about an eighth of an inch deep. And this is what? About 7/8 inch of an inch. But I just went in maybe an eighth of an inch, and I made a cut in this piece of wood here. So if I walk down here, and if I put this piece of wood here, and I set it right there, and I stand on this, and I put my 140 pounds on there, or so. What are you laughing about? And I step on that. Where's it going to break? It's going to break where that cut is, right? And I don't know if my 140 pounds will really break it. There it goes. Cheap wood. And look where it broke! Surprise, surprise. I didn't even, by the way, I had also just put a little cut in it. I didn't do anything. I never stood on it before, but that's where it's going to break, right there. We know right where it's going to break. Why? Because there's no structural integrity right there. It does not matter how strong this wood is, right? If this is a 2x4 and it was 8 feet long, and you just took and just put it one little slice in that piece of wood, and you started walking across it, you're pushing it. Why? Because the structural integrity is gone. If it just has a little cut in it, you've lost your structural integrity. You have a weak spot, and that weak spot, that's where it's going to break. And that's done. Right there where we thought it'd break. Why? This is in different layers. You see it. It breaks right where you expect it to break. Why? Because the structural integrity is ruined. That right, Brother Kidwell? Structural integrity. It's very important. It does not matter how strong your whatever is. If you have no integrity in it, it does not matter. Okay? It's vital you understand that we need to have integrity. Integrity means you're complete. You do not have an area that's messed up that can be exploited by Satan. Why? Because the pressure is coming in life. And you're going to break somewhere if you don't have integrity. And so the devil came and said, you think Job's so great, but he's serving you for nothing. I bet there's a break in him somewhere. I bet he doesn't have integrity. Most people, if God's not good to them, they don't have any real integrity in serving God. They're doing it for the blessings. He's going to quit serving God. Let me take that away from him, God. God said, I know Job. He's got integrity. Go ahead. And the devil went and he bent and bent and bent and said, well, that's because you didn't let him. You kept him in good health. He said, "Go ahead." Job has integrity. His wife knew he had integrity. He was complete. He was a person who was like that. The opposite of that. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The opposite of that is what we call a fault. You have a fault in you. You have that cut in that piece of wood. You have that tear in that paper. A fault. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 says, now there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? This church, he says, you have a fault among you. You keep on ripping each other off. You keep on suing each other. There's something wrong in this church. You misuse spiritual gifts. You have divisions among you. You're carnal. You have great sin in here. You cannot judge everything. There's a fault in this church. Something is wrong here, and it's being exploited by the devil. Now, let me explain real carefully this right here to get you to understand. A fault is not a sin. A sin is an event. A fault is something that's wrong with you. A sin can happen to a person in integrity and they don't break. It's an event. It's an isolated incident. A fault is something that's actually wrong with us and it overtakes you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." A sin is an event. A fault is something that overtakes you. It's a conditional problem that you have. It's something in you where there's something bent, there's something broken. The metal's not touching all the way. The weld that's supposed to be there is very weak. And the welder didn't have his welder set right. And every other weld is good. But right there in the middle of that bridge, where it's supposed to be welded, where it's supposed to be bolted, they didn't put the nuts on the bolts. And there's a structural problem with us. There's something wrong with us. There is a fault inside of us. And the devil is going to run the heavy truck across you. Okay? And that is a fault that's in us that we have. And we have that. Many times someone looks at their life and they see a few different things in their life that say, this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. And many times they don't understand this sin and this sin and this sin are all because of the same fault. And it produced this sin. In the same way you look at your yard and you say, look, there's a gopher hole there and there's a gopher hole there and there's a gopher hole there. My neighbor has a gopher hole too and another gopher hole. There is 6 gophers in these yards. No, there's one gopher. There's one gopher. And many times people don't relate multiple sins in their lives to actually a fault that they have. It just comes out in different sins. And what the mistake many people make is trying to fill in those holes but not kill the gopher. And so they don't kill the gopher. They just keep on saying, look, I got rid of, I filled in my hole. I'm not going to let that hole be dug again. But the gopher's still there. And you'll find faults. You will find the same person going back to the same mistakes year after year after year. And they all kind of resemble the same pattern. But it takes someone with the discernment to say, you know what's really behind this? It's actually this fault you have. And you find that. So, let's say your fault is laziness. Okay? So I had that fault, by the way. And your fault is laziness. It comes out in missing church, in getting fired from your job, in being a bad parent, in not reading your Bible. See, all that's related. So the fault is laziness. But that's why, and you know what, I'm just too tired to read my Bible today. You know what, kids? I'm giving you a count of 3 to stop that. 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4, 2 7/8, 2 15/16. Why? Because you're lazy. It's the same thing that makes you not read your Bible. Same reason you go to church. It's the same reason you don't have any money and you buy fast food. That went over good. And it's one of the good things about preaching in another church. Amen? And so why? Because you're too lazy to go home and cook. That big white thing in the middle of your kitchen, you wonder what that thing is for. It's called a stove. And you turn this burner on, and you put a pan on it, you put food in there, and it cooks by itself. Isn't it amazing? And your financial problems, and you say, man, I just never make enough money. Yes, you do. You're just too lazy to cook. And you have a fault. And the same fault makes you not read your Bible. Same fault makes you not a good parent. It's the same fault. It comes out in 6 or 7 sins. You follow? There's one gopher. And you can keep on trying to, okay, I'm going to get better with my finances. But all of a sudden, you have the same problem with church attendance. Because you still don't have integrity. And the devil knows where to go with you. Because you have that. Let's take the fault of anger. That's the reason you have a bad marriage. a bad testimony, you're bitter at God, then you have a cussing problem. You cuss for the same reason you yell at your wife. For the same reason, whenever God doesn't bless you, you get mad and quit coming to church and get angry at God. Because you have an anger problem, it just comes out in different ways. Are you following me here? The integrity, if you have a fault in you, the devil can exploit that and make all kinds of sins from multiple faults. Now, let me ask you. I'm going to ask you a question, and you can answer this question. You can raise your hand if you know the answer. Many of you know the answer to this. Okay, let's ask, who had an integrity problem sexually in the Bible? Anybody have? Raise your hand. Right here. David? Hold that thought on David. Who else? Somebody else? Yes, sir. Solomon. Over here. Woman at the well, John 4. Okay. Anybody else? Think about a person in the Bible who had a problem with controlling themselves, the opposite gender. Back here. Samson. Okay, ready? Samson had an integrity problem. Woman after woman after woman. Look, you know you got a problem when a woman keeps on trying to find out what your strength is, and every time you tell her, she does it and then calls enemies in the room. And then you tell her something again. Because you can't say no to women. He couldn't say no to women. And he could say, this woman just did this to me. Okay, but what about the next one? And the next one. Solomon. Solomon had an integrity problem. He goes and marries the wrong woman. Okay, anybody can marry the wrong woman. Then he married another wrong woman. Then another wrong woman. Then another one. And they're turning his heart from God. He's on woman number 42. Solomon, you're marrying the wrong women here and they're turning your heart from God. Haven't you got enough wives? You come around number maybe 200, you start catching on, I have a problem. You're on number 365. Hey, Solomon, you get an anniversary every day. That's a lot of potential anger. And boy, talk about calling your wife the wrong name and all this stuff. He goes on and keeps on going and going and going. He married 700. That is not a slip up. That's an integrity problem. Solomon had an issue. Samson had an issue. Wait a minute. David did not have an integrity problem. David slipped and fell. Right? He did something wrong. It was terrible. It was a sin. But it did not define him and he did not continue in it. Because David had integrity. A person in integrity is still human, can fall. And David did something wrong, and it's a good answer. But understand, David had integrity, so he slipped up and got back up and was fine. Why? He had integrity. His son did not. Nor did Samson. Destroyed them both because a fault was never dealt with. David had integrity. So understand, integrity preserves you. David kept his kingdom. David kept his eyes. David kept his life. Because he had integrity, and when he fell, the devil couldn't stomp on him, keep him down, and make him do it over and over and over and over and over again. Judas did not slip up and steal one time. The Bible says Judas was a thief. That's different. And it came out when he stole money from the bag. It also came out when he said, what are you wasting that money for? It could be sold and given to the poor. His covetousness gave out. It came out in many ways. Why? Because he was a thief. That's who he was. It wasn't one time he was tempted. No, he sold Jesus for money later. The devil used his fault to get Jesus crucified. Because he had a fault. He was a thief. He did not steal one time. He was a thief. And he loved money. And he had issues. And he had a lot of problems. And so we see that we have those things. A car can go and you find out that it's pulling really hard one direction. And you can hold your wheel like this, like all of us have before, amen, and hold that. But I mean, something's really wrong with the car and something's really pulling hard. And every time you let go, you go in a ditch. Look, You can hold that forever, but sometime you're going to itch your ear and you're going to end up in the ditch. Why don't you just stop and get the tie rod end or the ball joint fixed? Because something's wrong with your car. Every car, when the wind blows or the road's tilted, kind of goes to the side. That's okay, but sometimes you have a mechanical problem where you need to get it fixed. There's an integrity problem, and you've got to get that fixed. There's many faults: greed, laziness, anger, bitterness, pride, lustful, insecure. It's a sad thing, but sometimes somebody gets wounded. A young lady will get wounded by her dad, or somebody will get wounded at a church, or somebody get wounded by someone who they're supposed to trust, or they'll be told that they're worthless or stupid or this or that. And they become very, very insecure about themselves, and they begin making bad life decisions based on feeling bad about themselves. And it comes out in a whole bunch of ways. Won't be affectionate with their spouse. Can't get close to people. Can't trust people. Won't join the church. All kinds of things start coming out. And that fault in them, they do not accept God's love. They don't know they're saved, even though they've been saved. They think God doesn't love them. Why? Because somebody abandoned them who's supposed to love them, and now they're projecting that abandonment on that next figure, which is God. Just because their dad abandoned them and left them and wounded them, now when God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," they say, "Yeah, well, you know, I know how people say that, but, you know, God doesn't really love me." And that fault is being used to mess up the way they think, and they continue on with that fault. And whenever they could be secure, have victory, or do well in life, the devil brings up and says, "No, you're only going to fail. No, you're not worth it. No, God doesn't love you." And the fault is brought back out and messes up their mind and takes them back to misery. Many times a person who has that kind of emotional fault in them continues to go into bad relationship after bad relationship after bad relationship because there's something wrong in their thinking that pushes them towards bad people. A fault. Impatience. How does that come out? A lot of ways. You're waiting for God to answer your prayer, and you give up praying. You yell at your family on the way to church. You pound your steering wheel at the stoplight. You yell at your coworker. Do I have a witness? Got kind of quiet there again. Impatience. Quitting. Oh, that's a fault. People will quit. Every time you're about to get victory, you start quitting. And you quit in your prayer life. And you quit. And it comes out in your marriage. And you quit when the times get tough and you quit going to church. Why? Because there's a fault in you that always quits when it gets tough. There's a fault in you. Anti-authority. You grew up with it. It got applied at school. It got applied to the police officer. Now it's applied to the pastor. It's applied to your husband. It's applied to society. It's applied to your boss. And everywhere you seem to have problems with authority. And every authority in the whole world's bad. Not the guy who has Limburger in his mustache and walks around and says the whole world stinks. The problem might not be every authority in the world is bad. Because we have a fault. When you deal with people, try to find the fault, not be a fault finder, but find what is really wrong with them and not just try to fix the sin. I know a guy who came, a good guy, and he came to a pastor and he said to him, "Look, since I've been saved, I've gone to 5 churches. Every single church I went to, I ended up causing problems, causing splits, and causing a big mess in the church. I don't know why I do it, but something's obviously wrong with me. Do you still want me to come to church?" And the pastor said, "You know, that you think that way, be glad to have you come to church. Let me help you." That man was so wise to know, something's wrong with me. I don't know what it is. And I'll explain that in a second here. But I don't know what it is. So, we understand the concept. And let me just say, how do you fix a fault? How do you fix your faults? Here's the problem. It's not easy. A sin is easier to fix than a fault. Because a fault is who you are. and what you've developed into your character. And now, you can totally do it, but it's a little bit tough. First reason it's tough is because you don't know your own faults. Most people, I don't know what it is, and I couldn't tell you biblically, I couldn't tell you logically even, I can just tell you, most people, other people who are wise, stare at them and say, "Do you not understand why this happens to you?" And you're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they say, "No, I have no idea." And you're going, you don't know? Are you serious? "No, I have no idea. Everybody just hates me for no reason. You hate me too. I hate you." They have no idea. The girl keeps on picking boyfriends from the, you know, drug-addled masses. And she says, "But this one loves me. And you know what? He'll never leave me." He has 3 kids from 3 different women, and he's served in jail 2 for domestic violence. "But he loves me." Then 6 months later, "Why does this always happen to me? I don't know why it happens." You don't. And it's sad. So you might know your sins, but you might not know your faults. Because there's so much of a part of you, it's just you. And because if you're not a wise person, you will say this: "I don't know why everybody keeps talking about that. They don't know what they just don't know what I'm like." Foolish, you rebuke a fool and he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man who will love you. "Why does everybody always say this about me? It's not true." If everybody always says it about you, it just might be true. Okay? It just might be true. But it takes swallowing some pride. And we don't see ourselves very well. We don't see ourselves very well. Some people see themselves weighing 140 pounds. They don't see themselves very well. And so how do you fix your faults? Number one, adults see and fix faults while the children are young. Your job as a parent is to see your children's faults and fix them. Because it's much easier when you're a kid. "Johnny, you go to your honey. Honey, Johnny is so lazy." "I know. I don't get it." Johnny has a fault. You know what your job is to do? Help him. Help him fix that fault. Mary has a temper problem. Susie has a gossip problem. Johnny has an anger problem. I'm here to fix him. Because before the concrete of your character sets, it's very easy to move the concrete around. And so the first thing is, hopefully you get most of your faults ironed out when you're young. Because it's a lot easier when you're 8 than when you're 18, and when you're 28, and 38, and 48, and 58. Number one, make sure when you, and a Sunday school teacher, the Christian school, they can see things and not attack people for their faults, but go and say, "You have an issue." I think that's why you say, "Look, Johnny, this is what your life's going to be like if you continue that." Why? Because you see it's a fault that's going to continue to mess them up. And so you help them to remove that fault, and somebody helps you and guides you in that. Number one, adults see and fix faults while they're young. Number two, to fix faults. Number one was the easiest one. The rest of them are not easy. How many want to hear the not easy ones? Okay, how many don't want to hear the easy ones? You have a fault. And number two, I'm kidding. Number two, God melts and molds you and fixes the faults through fire. I got a lot of verses. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. God melts you down because your metal is not connecting. God needs to melt you down and remold you. You're a piece of steel that's got a spot in the middle that's got a big cut out in it. And it's got to melt the metal down and kind of push it all so it's level. But it takes a lot of fire and heat to make that so he can remove that fault. And God has to put some people through the fire to get that. I'm going to give you other verses. We'll just read 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says this: "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto
salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. If you look in Job 23, Job does not know where God is, but he said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Romans 5, 3 and 4, tribulation worketh with patience, patience experience hope. And so we rejoice in our trials. Why? Because they melt us and make us better and do that. This is what God had to do to me. So let me just tell you about myself and just be honest with you for a while. I grew up very lazy. Okay? I did not do chores. When I say I didn't do chores, I never did a chore in my life growing up. I was a child in a lot of trouble. I was left to myself. I pretty much raised myself. And I had no rules. I could disappear for 3 or 4 days when I was 8 years old and nobody... that's just what I could do. I could do whatever I wanted to. And as a kid, and I became a troublemaker. When I went to school, I got in so much trouble in school that they wanted me out of there. And I remember in 8th grade, they took me aside and they said to me, look, we want you to be good in school. You're too disruptive. And so, if you liked your classes, would you be better? And I said, yeah, I think if my classes weren't boring. And they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Every semester, you pick whatever classes you want and take those classes, and we'll let you just go for it and just graduate with whatever you take. I said, you're telling me I get to pick whatever class I want? They said, yes. I said, okay, shop, P.E., ceramics. Shop, P.E., art. Mechanics. Small engine repair, wood shop, metal shop. And that's what I did. I went through high school. I did 1 day of homework in my entire high school years. And that was because it was a desperate situation. And I was lazy. I couldn't get up in the morning. Mornings were of the devil. And I couldn't get up in the morning. And I did not like work. And I got fired from my first 2 jobs. Why? Because I deserved it. I don't understand dumb people today. I didn't deserve this. I did. I deserved to be fired. Man, I didn't show up on time. I missed days of work. I called in. I was lazy. I also had another problem. I had an authority problem. And I just grew up anti-authority. And I was always in trouble. I didn't like authority. I thought they're all against me. And so I did not like authority. And that can really destroy you because God's an authority too. And the people in your life who can help you are authorities. And the devil can really use that. But I wanted to be a good Christian, but I was just not very strong. And I just didn't have much character and no discipline and none of that stuff. And I had these big major faults. You know what God did to teach me hard work and taught me to not be anti-authority? He threw me into the fire. It was called Bible College at Hiles Anderson. Under Brother Hiles. It was called full-time job, full-time college, 30 hours of ministry on the weekend. And you know what? I couldn't be lazy. It was, these are the rules. You don't like it, leave. And I said, but God wants me here. Well, then stay. But, all right. It took also God give me a supervisor. A little lady about this tall with the worst Napoleon syndrome you've ever seen. And she did not know how to talk to anybody. She was terrible at her job, only yelled at you, and you knew how to do your job better than her, and she yelled at you for everything. And God said, say yes, ma'am. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I put that authority in your life. Say yes, ma'am, to her respectfully and do everything she says. But she didn't know what she's doing. You know what? She's the authority. And you got a problem. I'm putting you through the fire. And she was a gift from God. Because once I learned to say yes, ma'am, her name is Belinda. I used to call her Bail Linda. And once I learned to say yes, ma'am, to her, I was over my authority problem. Because God had to put me through the fire. I don't have an authority problem anymore. I can say yes, sir, to any authority, and God fixed that. Why? for me, I had to go through the fire and melt me down some. And sometimes you're praying for something, your fault, you don't have any patience, and God says, okay, here's this. And you say, God, why are you doing this to me? God says, I just answered your prayer. I sent you the thing that drives you crazy, but it drives me crazy. Yes, it's going to teach you patience. I answered your prayer. You need the fire. It's good for you. That was fun. God melts and molds you and fixes you through the fire. Number one, we said adults see and fix our faults. Number two, God melts and molds you and fixes you through the fire. Number three, when overtaken, let a strong Christian rebuild you. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This takes humility. And this is tough. Galatians chapter 6. Because at a certain point, your fault is going to destroy you. If it's a bad enough fault, and if you have no control, it will destroy you. The devil's going to walk circles around you and always know what to go to. I can always get them. You know what? I can't get them. They've been going to church every Sunday now. They've been doing this good. Man, they're having family devotions. Man, I got to go back to the old this, but it always seems to work with them. So eventually, maybe your fault overtakes you. And you say, I can't do this anymore. It's ruined my life. It's ruined this. You get low enough. And in drug addiction, they call it bottoming out. And you say, you know what? I have no control. I do not know what I'm doing. I need someone who's spiritual. And you who are spiritual, look for someone. And our temptation is to say, you know what? Look what we all knew where that was going to go. And we do. However, you know what? I'm strong enough to lift them. I think I can reach them now. I'm going to go lift them up and fix them. And we're going to take that fault, and I'm going to put this material together, and we're going to bolt it all together. We're going to rebuild them and help them fix their fault. I'm calling them every morning about it. I'm checking on them. I'm telling them what's wrong with them. I'm going to get them into Bible study. Now look at Galatians 6. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means that person who's lazy, you call them every morning to make sure they're up for work. You bear their burden. You check on that person and say, hey, you staying clean? You know what? You're not getting up for church. I'm going to come by and pick you up. Ye who are spiritual. They have a fault, but the fault is not for you to criticize them. It's for you who are spiritual. You are strong enough to lift them. So help them with their fault and restore them to God, because you are going to fill in the gap in their life. If you are overtaken, find someone, and God will put them on your heart, someone in this church, and it should be someone in your church, and we'll show you that in a moment, but it should be someone in your church, someone around, someone you can be close to. You have two parts. One person is the spiritual person, finding the person who needs restored. The other part is the person who's restored, finding a spiritual person, and go and say, look, I'm not making it. I keep falling in this. I don't know what I'm doing. I do not know what I'm doing wrong. Can you help me? I will do whatever you say. Because what they're going to tell you half the time, you're going to think that has nothing to do with it. What do you mean my problem is laziness? I told you my problem is pornography. What do you mean my problem is not controlling my mind? What do you mean? That's why you're so angry. It's connected. You keep on watching politics stuff all day and getting more and more angry. Then you come home and you take it out on your family because you're so mad about Trump or the Democrats or something. You're an angry person because you can't control what you listen to and think about all the time. The problem at work, the reason you keep on getting the boss mad at you is because you are angry and glare at him and talk back to him because you can't control your mind. You just dwell on how he wronged you, and you can't stop thinking bad thoughts. Same reason you can't quit looking at bad stuff on the computer. The same reason you destroy your TV when your team loses. Because you cannot control your mind. That's your fault. So, here's what we're going to do. You're going to quit listening to this. You're going to take Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8, and you give them a plan, and you say, I don't think it's connected, but I'm going to do what you say. And when you come out of it, and you see that thing fixed, you'll say, oh, man, I was messed up. How did I not see that? And everybody's going to say, we've been telling you that, man. Yeah, I guess you did. You just said it mean, though. and you understand, somebody can lift the fallen. Lastly, and I'll finish up here, if you want to get your fault fixed, James 5. This one you won't like either, because it's not fun either. James chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16. You confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. James chapter 5. It doesn't say confess your sins one to another. There's no time in church for that in most people's lives. But it says confess your faults, not your sins. Confess your sins to God. Confess your faults to other people in church to pray for you. James 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So the context is the church. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As much as you know what your fault is, I have a big problem with patience. Would you pray for me, John? Pastor, I need prayer. I just have a real problem with my thinking. I dwell on some bad things, and I'm dwelling on angry thoughts all the time. I'm thinking about leaving my family. And you go and confess your fault one to another, and then you pray. No gossip goes around. Nobody else needs to know. God will give you somebody. And I think it should start with your pastor when you go to assistant pastors here, because it's talking about calling the elders. I think that's best, because they have a little more wisdom maybe of how to help you with that. But you might have a godly friend in the church who's a layman. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Because sometimes you can't handle the fire, and sometimes you don't know your faults, but you know what? Prayer is just going to do the miracle. But you got to go and confess your fault to somebody, and that person has to really pray. Not, okay, brother, I'll pray for you. Then they come back to you a week later and say, you've been praying for me? And you say, Lord, please help them. Yes. Not that. The effectual, verse 14, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it continues on how Elijah was just like us, but he prayed hard and something happened. And if you really will confess your fault to somebody, that person will really pray for you. God says that will bring the healing to fix your fault. Because here's the truth, in our messed up society, almost all of us have faults. Most of our parents did not do a good enough job, or society brought us a bunch of faults we didn't grow up with, or whatever. We're in a messed up society, and most people have two or three faults. There's a lot of hope. All the sins in your life you think you're such a bad person for might trace back to one thing. And that thing can be fixed by God. And God can help you with it. But it's not going to happen by accident, because it's part of you. But do not be Solomon. And on engagement 614, you're going, what's wrong? Do not be Samson with another bad woman and getting your eyes poked out. You have seen, and I'll finish, you've seen people, good Christians, that you knew had a heart for God, one area destroyed their life. And it kept coming back to that over and over again. One area. If it weren't for that one thing. Yeah. And that one thing got him, didn't it? One thing. So quit trying to whack-a-mole with sins. Confess your sins. But if there is a fault, repetitive, same thing destroys you, get some wise counsel. Pray, say, Lord, remove this fault from me. Lord, if you have to put me through the fire, go ahead. Or go confess it to somebody. Or go and do one of these processes. But get these faults fixed. And you'll find when you get that integrity like Job, the devil comes to you and pounds you and says, huh, what are you doing together still? You're still going to church? Let me do this. Hey, you're not angry anymore. What happened? The demons, we've always got them with that. What happened? All right, let's try this. And they slipped up, but they're strong. And Job had the Satan walking around scratching his head. Why? Because the stick, wherever I put it, had no faults in it. And that's what we need to get to be. Not that we're perfect. We're never going to be sinless. But we can be faultless. And then we're just like David. Occasional, mess things up. Like lots of people in the Bible. Like Peter. Still godly, still serving the Lord. Repents, gets back. Gets back up. Just man falls 7 times, rises up again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray tonight, whatever your purpose in this message was, Lord, I have no idea a single thing of anybody in this church. Only you do, Lord. But I pray tonight that whatever your business with this message and with the little challenge with Open Door Worldwide would be a blessing to this wonderful church. Just use this church and even mind your way. We thank you for the great leadership and the consistency and a great fruit this church has produced. We thank you for that. I pray tonight if there are some faults that need fixed, that the people would be bold enough and strong enough to let you fix their faults. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the answers and you give us the how-to. Help us to have integrity, Lord. We pray tonight, and you would use this for your glory.